Again, I'm very grateful to be with you all today, and wished it was an easier text to preach from, but this is what the lectionary is good for, these people that select all these lessons, is you can't dodge these. And some of you may actually be rich here, you know? Some of you may have come with a full belly. Some of you may have been laughing recently. So, we're going to look at this text a little more carefully. At Friendship Center, I was trying to come up with that way in a vision statement, how you could put into short words Jesus' whole gospel. And it's got to be memorizable, remember, when you create a vision statement. So I was praying and praying, and with a little help from some friends and from friends above, and it came to me that it was loving God, loving everyone, everywhere. So that's our vision. That's what we're trying to live into. And I think what we're meant to live into as Christians. Loving God, loving everyone, everywhere. So it's President's Weekend, and we're talking about the kingdom. President King. We've come a long way since those days. And the President's Weekend, I was typing this sermon, and one time I was typing and it turned into President's Seekend. I was like, oh, that's an interesting typo. Corrected it, though. And then I typed in Kingdom, and I typed in Kingdom. Also another interesting typo, spiritual typo, akin to a Freudian slip, if you know what those are. And so I thought I better pay attention to what my fingers were telling me. The kingdom of God that Jesus speaks about, and if we can forward to the lesson that we have, Ron, could you forward to the lesson? We've got the first portion of that lesson after he's done all these great healings and curing of unclean spirits. He now addresses this very vast crowd in this Sermon on the Plain in Luke. And what he says first is, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's quite a gift. And it is, it's presence tense. Yours is the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Now you notice the difference. In the Beatitudes in Matthew, there are 9 blessings. Now a couple of them are sticking your neck out on account of Jesus, and you're going to get treated badly for doing that. But mostly they're conditions, they're psychological conditions, emotional conditions, spiritual conditions. So you remember poor in spirit. Here it is, blessed are you who are poor. That has a whole nother impact. Theirs is the kingdom of God. In our first service, I asked those two same questions, and the kids were afraid to answer. I didn't really get many answers. And you're old enough to have a lot of nuanced answers, but most children, if you ask those in a sermon, would say it's bad to be poor, good to be rich, correct? And they'd be representing kind of our instincts, how we feel, what we believe is good in life, just the general societal norms. But the kingdom of God is radically different than the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus, as the teacher and speaker of the kingdom of God, speaks differently about it. Now, kingdom. There, if you notice how many times in Scripture you'll see beloved. There's an address a lot of times in the epistles, in the letters, beloved. And in Peter, in his second book, he says, dear friends, or could also be translated beloved. So you'll see it in different translations. There's this beloved community, and 1 John is just rich and full with this, that is emerging around this teaching of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. We are all now this beloved community, and we want to grow. We want to incorporate more and more. So all of these people who have gathered around Jesus here in the 6th chapter of Luke, they're of all walks of life. But as you listen to Jesus, you realize that this kingdom that he speaks of, everyone is truly equal. Everyone is loved with no exceptions. It's all unconditional. So, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. These are three physical conditions. And then, now, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of Son of Man. Now, I want to point out that the Son of Man was a common, ordinary way in Jesus' day of saying, me, myself, I. So when they revile you and defame you on the count of me is the likely meaning here. Because you are with me. You are thinking and living like me now. Follow along so far? Okay. Now, if you're feeling poor, if you see yourself as poor, if you've come hungry, if you've come as someone who's been weeping more than laughing today, you're going to love this. Let's go on to the next slide. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Okay, I feel like I'm rich. And that hit me right here reading it all over again when I was preparing this sermon. So you can see why I didn't want to preach this sermon. Jesus, you're talking about me now. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. So I'm hoping you don't all speak well of me after this today. He's moving us from being concerned about ourselves, having enough to eat, having enough money to live on, enough sense of happiness and blessedness for ourselves. He's moving us in that second half to see the first half, so that they too may have enough to eat, that they may have enough to live on, that they too might have a reason to be happy and to laugh. These people are coming to Jesus, and in this time in the Roman Empire, in this time in the place he was living in, there were a lot of poor, but there were still some rich, and there were suffering a lot of them, and they were coming. And here's what I think really happens after this whole sermon that he gives there. He's talking about there's a multitude of disciples, multitude of followers already there, and there's more from Jerusalem, Judea, Tyre, and Sidon. We know that this movement of Jesus that he taught gained a lot of momentum. And the rich started to be with the poor more. They weren't separated like they were before. And the poor were getting fed. The poor were sharing the means with the rich. And they also had less reason to weep, because there is a lot of needless suffering still in our world, even after Jesus has revealed all this. I'm worried you're going to still speak well of me. President Seekend. There is a study from James Fowler, a professor at Harvard, who wrote a book and did a great research project on stages of faith. And I'm only going to talk about the two last stages, because I hope you're with me at least at stage five. Stage five is, we really do believe everyone is equal. We do really have compassion and care for everyone around the world. We're caught up in this vision of we're all in this world as equals. Even if we're in different religions, these people are still children of God. These people are still one of us. And if they have no faith, they're still one of us. And so what he did is he started to talk about the kingdom of God in the sixth chapter to just try and get at it. And Jesus' teachings of the kingdom of God are so radical and unusual that he had to borrow from Jesus to talk in the sixth stage. He says Martin Luther King Jr., Mahatma Gandhi, he also said Thomas Merton, Mother Teresa. I think there were one or two others that he named by name besides Jesus and other great spiritual leaders that founded new movements like Jesus. So, in stage six, what happens is they no longer make compromises in stage five with institutions, with limited justice, limited peace, a relative peace, a relative justice. We're kind of even enough to get along. In the sixth stage, they advocate for equality, complete. So think about Martin Luther King Jr. We're all old enough to remember him. And then there was two presidents that were assassinated. There were four, actually, but there were two that were assassinated for political reasons that had an edge. And we used to get 2 days off, remember, for President's Day? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, the two luminary presidents. Now we're to remember all the presidents. And they've sought ends. Each president seeks ends in their terms. Two of them were assassinated for the ends they were seeking. And just a little bit of history. Did you know, I did not know this until I was reading it again, President Lincoln not only emancipated and freed the slaves, he also gave the vote to the slaves who fought with the Union. That was the last straw for those who conspired to kill him. Then President Kennedy had civil rights legislation that you could not any longer discriminate against women, people of color, on the basis of someone's race or their religion. It was going to become a law, but Congress wasn't acting on it. But those laws passed after his assassination. So it's the macro level that we're looking at as Christians. We're all trying to change the world. And if we're in the sixth stage, we don't make relative justice and peace. We want it all. We're going for it all. And I'm somewhere still stuck at the fifth. So that's why you're getting a softball sermon today. But I long to be at that sixth stage. But it could cost me my life. Notice how many of them died. So here's the thing about Mother Teresa. One thing about Mother Teresa. She was told many times, please stop wasting your time on these people. She was taking in the dying people of Calcutta off the streets. They were dying anyway. What a futile thing to do. But she brought them in and loved them as if they were God's most precious children in the world. And the other nuns joined her in that. So can you imagine living that poverty, and now you're taken in by Mother Teresa and these nuns, and you're dying, and you get that kind of love? She's stage six. So it happens in the little ways too. And think about the times you've crossed that boundary where these people were the ones that they talk about at parties, and that maybe you've joined in even on occasion about parties. That group over there, different than us. And a lot of times it's about the poor. I hear some, you know, in conversations along the side or at a party, and about a group somewhere in Eloy or somewhere in Casa Grande. And it doesn't sound very sympathetic or empathetic. It sounds like they deserve what they got. And have you ever said something, spoke up in those? Well, they're not going to speak well of you because you're a prophet. In fact, they're going to hate you. They're going to revile you. They're going to exclude you. You might not be back at that party again. And that's stage five stuff, really. So one time when I was an idealistic, actually it was just shortly after I really realized Jesus' message, and I decided I was going to pick up every hitchhiker. And I was an idealistic seminarian at this time. And it was pouring rain in Petaluma, California, and I was going off to Oakland, California for a concert, Billy Joel concert. My girlfriend had a job. She was making good money, so she bought me tickets. And this little apartment that this church gave me in Petaluma, tiny little thing, studio, I had a couch with a fold-out bed and a single bed, and I was living at large, first time I lived in a room alone in my whole life. I felt so blessed and fortunate. But I decided I'd pick up every hitchhiker no matter what. Well, I was pouring rain, getting onto the on-ramp at Petaluma, and there was a man hitchhiking. And I got to pick him up. He's got to get further down the road. I got to go down the road. He gets the door open. He says, thank you. And I ask where he's going, and I already can tell I've maybe made a mistake. He says he's going to Richmond, California. And I'm like, oh, that's a tough place. I wonder what he's going to Richmond for. He throws his plastic one bag, garbage bag, in the back of my car, soaking wet, and sits down in the front seat. Now I can smell him. And I'm saying, so you're going to Richmond for what? And he goes, well, I'm just trying to find a new place to be, and find out he's homeless, of course. And as I'm driving him, I just can't take him. I can't take him to Richmond. It just doesn't feel right. So I'm going to be really late to get to my girlfriend. I turn around. We didn't have cell phones, remember? And turn around, take him to my apartment, get him all set, show him where my cans of Hormel chili are. I think I had one or two in there. Said, help yourself. And I left to go to the concert. I called my girlfriend. We missed dinner, but we caught the concert. Came back home. And then I heard this guy's story. He actually probably was mentally ill before this, but he got arrested and for using drugs, and they tried to give him something to calm him down. He had a split. And he said, everything ever since that time they gave me that medication, I have been in deja vu. Everything you say, everything you do, I know already that you're going to say or do that. So for 3 weeks, I lived with a recovering drug addict, mentally ill person, and it was three of the best weeks of my life. It was wonderful. We get this sense we got to pull back from poor, from hungry. We tend to recoil. And those who are weeping, those who are suffering, we tend to pull back. But every once in a while, we're fortunate enough that you end up with something miraculous and beautiful, more miraculous than other things. So after 3 weeks, he got well enough that his dad took him back in. And months later, some of the youth group members were at the county fair and saw him with a girlfriend, happy. And they reported back to me what they saw. So I'll leave you one little prophetic thing. One of the greatest scholars, biblical scholars right now, is John Dominic Crossan. And he was speaking in Salt Lake City, a bunch of Mormons, about his new book. How many of you know that name, John Dominic Crossan? Ah, some of you. Okay, you've read some of his stuff and heard him speak. He is profound. But anyway, he was speaking at a Salt Lake City bookstore. In the question and answer session, he said, they were asking, well, how can you tell us now in modern terms what the kingdom of God is? And this was his answer. He said, to get at how radical of a concept the kingdom of God is, you need to imagine, perhaps, that God was in charge of the United States federal budget. What would it look like? Amen.